star. You see the Milky Way. I see one man counting sand, but you see generations. Who but you would ever choose to dream your dream in me? Tell me, who but you would dare me to believe what I can see? The 1960s ended, a bunch of hippies found their way to Santa Cruz. They settled down and had children. And you can imagine that they did not give them names like Melissa or Brett. No, the mountains of Santa Cruz grew accustomed to their children playing hacky sack and frisbee with Moonbeam, Aquarius, Saffron, and Arlo. Eventually, Moonbeam and Aquarius and Saffron began to attend public school. And on the first day of the school one year, the parents were required to stick a name tag on their children to help the teachers learn the names of their new students. The parents would pin the name tags on little Meadow or Ziggy, kiss them goodbye, and put them on the bus. So it was for one child called Fruit Stand. Although the teachers were used to some pretty unusual names, they found Fruit Stand's name a bit odd. But they did their best to help Fruit Stand feel comfortable, fit in. They would say, "Would you like to play with the blocks, Fruit Stand? Maybe you'd like a snack, Fruit Stand." And at the end of the day, his name didn't seem or seem much stranger than Sunflower or Purple Haze. At dismissal time, the teachers led the children out to the buses. Fruit Stand was one that the teachers asked, "Do you know which one of these buses is yours?" And he didn't answer, which wasn't strange because Fruit Stand hadn't answered them all day long. Lots of children were shy on the first day of school, so the teachers really didn't give it much thought. Now, the parents were also required to pin on the name tag on their children, but on the backside, they were supposed to place the name of the bus stop on the reverse side. So when Fruit Stand didn't answer, one teacher flipped over Fruit Stand's name tag, looked on the back, and saw the word Anthony. As that story demonstrates, names are really important. A name can make all the difference. Several centuries before Christ came into the world, Alexander the Great came out of Macedonia and Greece to conquer the Mediterranean. One particular campaign, Alexander received word that one of his officers was seriously misbehaving. The soldier's character, in fact, was putting a strain or a stain on the reputation of the Grecian army. So Alexander the Great summoned the officer to his tent. Upon the officer's arrival, Alexander asked him, "Sir, what is your name?" The soldier responded, "Alexander." Alexander the Great looked at him in the eye and with a stern voice said, "Well, then you either need to change your behavior or you need to change your name." Our names matter. Names were very important to the Hebrew people. Names were used to record something significant about one's birth or a life-changing experience. Jacob was renamed Israel, if you remember. Simon, in the New Testament, after he met Jesus, after Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church," Jesus renamed him Peter. In today's message, we'll discover one name that was changed and one name that never changes. So read with me. Genesis chapter 17. We're going to start with verses 1 through 2. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I might make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Here we see the unchanging name of God. The name for God here is El Shaddai. This is the first time this name is used in Scripture. Shaddai means Almighty. Why would God reveal Himself in this new name to Abram after 13 years of dealing with him? Because God was about to tell Abram that he and his wife would have a son. He wanted Abram to know that he was all-sufficient, all-powerful, and nothing was too big for him. God says the phrase, if you'll watch as you read, 12 times he says the phrase, I will, in chapter 17. God is about to do the miraculous. You face your problems today, don't you? You wonder if God's promises apply to your specific problem. You question whether God has waited too long for a breakthrough. You feel sometimes your own limitations mocks God's power. Well, El Shaddai's revelation to Abram speaks directly to your impossibilities. This story teaches you about God's unchanging nature, His ability to accomplish what seems utterly impossible through human strength. When you grasp who El Shaddai is, you begin to understand something transformative. Your limitations become the stage where God's unlimited power is able to be displayed. The God who revealed Himself to Moses as the I am who I am shows Abram another dimension of his character. El Shaddai specializes in impossible situations. He works best when human resources are exhausted. He displays His greatest power through your greatest weakness. God longs to be El Shaddai in your life. He wants you to know that He is Almighty God. He will deliver, He will provide, He will do the miraculous in your life. It is our job and our weakness to rest in His Almighty power and walk with Him as He displays His power. Let's rest, let's focus, let's listen. Let's celebrate that God in your life is El Shaddai.
Thank you.
El Shaddai tells Abram to be blameless or perfect. Now, this does not mean sinless. That would be an impossible goal for anybody to reach. The Hebrew word here means single-hearted, without blame, sincere, wholehearted before God. The secret of a perfect walk before God is a personal worship of God. Like Abram, every believer must fall before the Lord and yield entirely to Him. If He is El Shaddai, the Almighty God, who are we to not walk in His will, yielding completely with all sincerity before Him? We're all marred in sin. We all have a sinful nature that we fight against every day, even the people who are washed by the blood of Christ. We don't have power to walk in blamelessness and perfection, but we can do what Abram did. We can walk with God in all sincerity, with the wholeness of our being. And when we do that, Christ's blood covers our sin, and we can walk blameless. El Shaddai then once again clarifies and gives more detail about the covenant He already established with Abram. He reiterates that He'll give Abram many descendants. In the verses to come, we'll see more details about this covenant that includes circumcision, the gift of land, the promise that kings will come from His family. So let's keep reading, verses 3 through 6. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, chapter 17, verse 3. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you." Here we see God changes Abram's name. God changes his name. Abram means exalted father, but Abraham means father of nations or multitudes. Imagine Abram informing all his relatives and all the people under him, the whole community that he has built, that his name is now Abraham. Here he has not fathered anybody. He's fathered by Haggai, Ishmael, but he has not waited for him and Sarai to give birth to children. That's what they've been waiting for years. And years they've told everybody that God would bless him and Sarai with children that would be more multiple than the sands of the earth, unable to count, just like the stars in the sky. But look at what El Shaddai did. Abraham's descendants include not only Jewish people, but Arab people, nation through Ishmael as well. Not only that, but all people who would profess Jesus as Lord and Savior are spiritual children of Abraham. Genesis 3, 6 through 9 tells us this. It says, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." So God changes Abram's name from Abram to Abraham, father of many, to father of nations. God, here, so let's keep reading, verse 7 through 8. "And I will establish my covenant between you and your offspring, after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." God promises a land, El Shaddai's covenant also includes an everlasting possession of the land of Canaan. This land is a battleground today, and it always will be till the Lord comes again. But make no mistake, the land belongs to the descendants of Abraham. Abraham's descendants will not take or keep the land based on their own power, but on the gracious gift and sustaining power of God Himself. Throughout the Old Testament, the land and their dwelling in it is tied to their obedience and the blessing of God. When they didn't obey, they would lose the land, or they would be occupied by another nation. But when they were obedient, they would take possession of the land, and nobody would have occupation of the land but them. But whether they have controlled the land or not, whether they've been carted off the land or they occupy it, it is a land that has been given by El Shaddai. He is the giver and the sustainer of the promised land we call Canaan. And one day, my friends, when Jesus comes again, a new Jerusalem will be established, and the land of Canaan will be restored, and it will be no longer fought over. No longer will Israel's disobedience keep them from obeying, occupying the land. The land will be enjoyed by all who profess Jesus as Lord, and the new heaven and the new earth. But this promised land, Canaan, is promised to Abraham here at the beginning of Genesis. And we see the ramifications of this covenant playing out in our world today, even through the current events that we see on our televisions. And one day this covenant and its promise will come to full fruition. And all of us, found in the family of God, will enjoy its borders. Let's keep reading, verse 9 through 14. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Here we see God gives a covenant. A covenant. God selects circumcision as a symbol of a covenant or promise he made between Abraham and his descendants. He calls for every male in his household and even every slave of his household to be circumcised. Now, circumcision is not a new rite. Other nations practiced it in Abram's time. But God now gives it new importance and special meaning. For the descendants of Abraham, circumcision was not an option. It was an obligation. So Abraham is circumcised at 99 years old. His son at the age of 13, and all the male adults in his family. Pretty gruesome to think about. No big deal as an infant, but as I talk about this, all the men are like, ouch. Why circumcision? Why? You see, it'd be through Abraham's seed that God would bless the world. So it is fitting that the mark of the covenant would be on the male organ that generates the family. Secondly, circumcision is an extremely personal symbol. God is extremely personal. A symbol to show that we are God's people and we're in right relationship with God. It identified them as God's chosen people. It was an extremely personal symbol of extremely personal relationship. Now, unfortunately, the Jewish people over time would make this ritual a means for salvation. They would teach that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. They thought that circumcision was a guarantee that you were accepted by God. Some do the same for baptism today. They lost the sight of what circumcision symbolized. It was something far deeper and greater. It symbolized a personal relationship with El Shaddai. Romans 4, 9 through 12 makes it clear that the physical operation had nothing to do with Abraham's eternal salvation. Romans 4, 9 through 12 says this. Is this blessing then, meaning salvation, only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but also who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Abraham had believed God and received the righteousness of God long before he was ever circumcised. We live in a new covenant today. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, this symbol is no longer required, to the relief of many. But the symbol has been replaced. It has been replaced by the symbol of baptism. When we're baptized, we're telling the world that we are a part of God's chosen people. We are in a covenant relationship with our Creator. We are the children of Abraham. Just as circumcision did not save Abraham, it is a symbol to the world for what that he was saved. In the same way, our baptism does not save us, but is a symbol of what God has already done in our hearts. Sharing in this covenant with God and all the rights and the privileges that come with it, we are part of the nation of Israel. We are part of God's kingdom on earth. We are His people. So there's one name that never changes, El Shaddai. And one name that changes from Abram to Abraham. A sign that God keeps His promises, that God blesses those who obey and walk with Him in faith. I pray that you bear the name of the encounter with El Shaddai. Because if you encountered the God of Abram, your name has been changed too. Actually, He longs to change your name. He sent His Son to die on the cross to change your name, to change it from Patsy, to change it from Josh, Barbara, Hannah, Jerry, Stephanie, Nathan, Tia, Randy, Eli. He longs to change your name, even if your name is Fruit Stand. He longs to change your name to Christian, Christ-like. All who bear His name have a land of promise waiting for us to enjoy for all eternity. You see, the promises given to Abram and Abraham are the same promises for you. El Shaddai is calling out to you, wanting to change your name. And not just your name, who you are. To change you from however you were born to be Christian, Christ-like. Have you had your name changed by the one whose name never changes? How about today? Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You that You're in the business of changing names. You changed Abram's name. You changed it to Abraham, even when he was 99 years old. And Lord, you gave him a promise of land, a promise of a place where they could live out in relationship with you. Lord, you offer that same promise to us today. A new heaven, a new earth. Lord, we thank you for the promise of land. And Lord, we thank you for the symbol of circumcision. We thank you for the symbol of baptism. They both mean the same thing. They both proclaim, we are part of the body of God, Christ. We are part of the body of God. Lord, thank you for that symbolism. Thank you for that symbol. What a privilege it is to be able to say, I am a child of God. I am a child of El Shaddai. I have a land waiting for me. I have a transformation. I am not who I was born as. I am being transformed in the likeness of Jesus Christ. What a covenant. What a promise. What a privilege. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us are walking in that promise and that privilege today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song of invitation, an opportunity for you to respond to the gospel that you've heard. As we sing the song, Deal with God as He's spoken to your heart this morning, I'll be down front. I'd love to pray with you. But deal with God as we sing.